I just didn't hit the right button yet. I think it's going to be all right.
Maybe. Let's see. I don't know
why. Oh, you're still blank up there. Okay. Well, we don't need it, I guess. We're in chapter 9. So if you want to turn to chapter 9 in the book of Zechariah. You remember I told you in chapter 9 begins two burdens that Zechariah has. They're both both sections. There's to the end of the chapter. Am I getting anything? Let me see if I can't find it. Here we are. Okay. Yeah, that's it. Oh, it's not going up there yet. All right. There you go. Hit the duplicate. That's it. Not the duplicate. Screen. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's it. It's not doing it. Anyway, the two burdens in this last section of the book of Zechariah, the first burden is 9, 10, and 11, chapters 9, 10, 11. The second burden begins in chapter 12 and continues through chapter 14. These are things that God wants to put in the hands of the Jewish people so they understand. They're weighty things, they're burdens, and they're important for us as we look back, as we look to the future, and we look back to see what God has done for Israel, and we're seeing what He's going to do for Israel. In chapter 9, we looked at the anointed king, beginning in chapter 9 and going through chapter 11. And the first point that we looked at was the anointed king rejected in verses 1 through, I'm sorry, the judgment of the surrounding nations in verses 1 to 8. And we saw how God begins to deal with the nations. This is prophetic. We saw a near view and a far view. I talked to you about the stars at night. If you look up into the heavens, you see the stars. And some of them look so very close together, and yet they're far apart. They may be many light years, 1,000 light years apart. That's the way prophecy is. Sometimes you're reading prophecy, and you're looking at it, and there's an immediate interpretation of that prophecy, but there is another view of that, and it goes down the road a couple of thousand years and looks at something that's going to happen in the future. So there's near view and far view of these. We looked at the in verses 1 to 8, we saw there is a historical fulfillment, Alexander, and I talked to you about Alexander coming in and how he went to Jerusalem and didn't invade them, and he asked them to pay tribute, and then went back to Tyre, and he spent a number of years there, I guess about 2.5 years there, destroying the city of Tyre, and then come back to Jerusalem, was confronted by the high priest, and he was so amazed that he let them go. He did not destroy the city. We're down, and let me find my notes right here very quickly. Verse 10 speaks of the first advent of Jesus. Verse 9 speaks of the first advent. Let me turn to the passage. I don't have it open yet. Zechariah chapter 9. Let me turn there. Let me get my glasses so I can see what I'm doing. Talking too much about other things. Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9. We're familiar with this. The king comes, and this is the first advent of Jesus Christ, speaking of the first advent of Jesus Christ, his triumphal entry into the city, and then ultimately his rejection and place on the cross. And that's wrapped up in verse 9. He comes, the king cometh on thee, is just and having salvation, lowly riding upon an ass and upon a colt and a foal of an ass. Verse 10 looks down the future. It looks to the second advent. When he came the first time, he came lowly. When he comes the second time, he's coming as a king. He's coming as a warrior. And we see this in this passage, and he's going to come. He says, and I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he will speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river river even unto the ends of the earth. And he's telling us that his peace after this conquering, he's going to cut all the war instruments off, and there will be peace. There will be peace in the world. So this is speaking of his second advent when he comes back the second time. see, is there anything else I want to mention to you in this? We're down in verse 13. Verse 12 says, turn to the, verse 11, also by the blood of the covenant I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit in which it is no water. We looked at that. A lot of people put that covenant as the law, the Mosaic law. I would suggest to you that he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God is going to give them a land and going to give them a king and that will reign over them forever. And so God is faithful to his promises. That Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional covenant. There were no conditions attached to it. God was going to do something. And in Zechariah, he's telling us now, that is going to happen someday. He's going to come back a second time. The first time he came lowly, the second time he comes as a warrior. Comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule over this earth. And his dominion will go not from the river to the sea, but to the ends of the earth. He's going to rule over the whole earth. And verse 11, and for thee also by the blood of the covenant I will send forth the prisoners out of the pit in which there is no water. He's going to draw all Israel back into the land. They've been scattered. They've been where there's no water speaks of no blessings from God. They're out there in the all over the world that he has scattered them because of his discipline, because of their unfaithfulness to him. But he's going to call them back out of the pit. Turn to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you. The blessings are going to come. The blessings are going to come. They're afraid that the Iranians are going to have a nuclear bomb before long, and the war with the Hamas and the Muslims and all the things that are happening there. It just doesn't seem like it's possible. And yet God says, I'm going to bring a double blessing to you. I'm going to bring a double blessing to you. It's going to happen someday. But they have to go through some things before that takes place. Turn to him. Turn to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today I will declare, I will render double unto you. Then in verse 13, I think just about where we're last time, he says, when I have bent Judah for me, that is, turned them back to me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion. Now this seems to be a prophecy. This prophecy relates to Antiochus Epiphanes. And it was written 300 and some years before it actually took place. Now, many of the critics believe that's why they believe that this portion of Zechariah, at least, was written by someone else. It wasn't really written by Zechariah. There's just too many precise prophecies here that have been fulfilled. And this happens to be about Greece and Antiochus Epiphanes coming into the city. And causing havoc in them, and he says he's going to deliver them from that. He did. You remember he raised up the Maccabees in the intertestament period and destroyed Antiochus Epiphanes and rescued them. There was peace in the land, and he will make thee like a sword of mighty men, and that's exactly what he did with the Maccabees. And the Jews were delivered from his stronghold. We studied Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel. Remember how he's a terrible man. He's a picture of the Antichrist in the tribulation. But even in his time, he was one of the worst rulers and caused havoc in Jerusalem. Verse 14, and the Lord shall be seen over them. I was interested in that. Do you remember? The Lord's working. The Lord's always working. Do you always see the Lord working? I mean, where is he? When difficult times come, you probably say, Lord, where are you? What's happening in my life? In the Maccabean period, in that intertestament period, remember, it's the silent years. God wasn't speaking. Was he working? See, God is always working. He never takes a vacation. He doesn't need to take a trip, you know what I mean, to rest. Or he doesn't have to do anything. He's always at peace with himself. He's always in control, always. And he's always moving in the affairs of men. what happened in these verses talking about the Maccabees, God directed the nations and directed the people so that he accomplished what he wanted to accomplish in that period. Although it was silent years, he was still working. But when he comes back the second time, they'll actually see him working. Do you remember when God took Israel out of the land of Egypt? How did he guide them? The Shekinah glory? Fire by night? Cloud by day? See, he was visible. He was in back of them. He was in front of them. He protected them. Let me give you a few verses on that. Will you turn to, let me find a verse here that I want to give you. Exodus chapter 14. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. The Lord will be, this passage here we're looking at in Zechariah says, the Lord will be seen over them. In Exodus chapter 14, it says this, verse 19. Exodus 14, 19. And the angel of God, this is Israel coming out, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. He sort of surrounded them. He was protecting them. He was visible. And a pillar of cloud went before them, before their face, and stood behind them. Now drop down a few verses. Drop down to verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of a cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. See, God was visible. He was working. They could see it working. Today you don't see that. But when he comes back the second time, he will be very visible. He will protect Israel. He will guide and protect them in the front and in the rear. He'll be all around them. He will surround them. Now, the whole point of this is God is going to defend Israel. Despite what they see now, there doesn't seem to be anyone. We have to put up defense missiles and shields around to protect. In that day, God's going to be there. He's going to protect them. He's going to watch over them. And he will cause his people to be victorious. God providentially intervened in the Maccabean period. Not visible, but he was there. He was working. But when he comes back the second time, he will be visible. He will be visible. Liberals, of course, believe that this section of Zechariah was added later. Someone added it because of its accuracy. No way. It was Zechariah wrote these words. It goes on in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14. The Lord shall be seen over them. The arrow shall go forth. Like lightning, and the Lord will blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. When he says he blows, the Lord God will blow the trumpet. Time, the priests were in. Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there. If you go to war in your land against the enemies that oppress you, then you will blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemy. Now here he's talking about the trumpets. He says the Lord will be seen over you, and there's a trumpet. The trumpet's going to sound, and the Lord will hiss the trumpet. So he's going to go before them, and he's going to protect them. Jesus, Israel's high priest, will go before them. He will warn them about and prepare for war. That same trumpet sound not only calls to war, but it also calls to peace and to festivals and a festival time. In Psalms 81, verse 3, Psalm it says, blow up the trumpet pointed. When Christ comes back the second time, there's going to be a battle. But when that battle's over, there's going to be a peace time. And this trumpet will sound again. And there will be together when your kingdom to enjoy the blessing of the scriptures. And he will go with the whirlwinds of the south. he says he will be like a whirlwind. The word whirlwind is sha'ara. It means a very strong wind, a tempest, a whirlwind. And it's strong winds that come out of the south. It comes from the south, out of the desert. And they were very destructive. This is the very kind of wind that brought down Job's children. You remember they were in the house and the corner part. Are we out? Oh, okay. Remember Job's are we on now? On? Okay. In other words, when Israel comes back, there will be a battle, a campaign. We know this is the campaign or the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. And God will go forth as a whirlwind to destroy their enemies, Israel's enemies, his enemies. And out of this campaign in the last day, God will, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will deliver Israel, and they will receive their blessings. The Lord of hosts will defend them, he says, and they will devour and subdue with sling stones. The battle is the Lord's. He's going to defend them. He's going to hedge around them. The word there means to hedge, to put a hedge around someone to protect them. I was thinking about this, you know. Here are the enemies, and they want to destroy Israel. And everything they throw at Israel, God stops. I mean, it doesn't matter what they bring. He's there. He's protecting. Everything that Israel does is going to hit the enemy. It would be like if I had someone to protect me. And I was faced with someone that didn't like me and started to throw punches at me. And the person that was with me stopped all the punches. I mean, every punch that this fellow that hated me, he stopped. But I was free to throw my punches. And every punch that I threw landed. Ultimately, I would be victorious, wouldn't I? Ultimately. Because he couldn't lay a hand on me. And that's what God says. He's going to put a hedge around them, and they won't put a hand on Israel. He's going to protect them. He's going to hedge around them and make sure that they are protected. He will subdue with sling stones. That's an interesting statement. Judges 20, verse 19 says, among all this people, there were 700 men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. There are records, and I haven't been able to verify this, but there are records that have been uncovered that tell us that lead balls were projected out of these slings. And they would, as they flew through the air, they got so hot that if they landed on some dry grass or something, it would start a fire. These slingers, these slings that they threw, like David threw, were so accurate. They tell us that they could hit a mark at 600 feet. You know how long 600 feet is? That's almost two football lengths, football field lengths. And they could throw with that, and they could hit a hair. Now, I couldn't even see it that far, but you know what I mean. They were very accurate in slinging these stones. It's quite remarkable, the accuracy that these men had. There is no way that Israel could do this on their own. There had to be a supernatural power working in them. And Christ is going to do that. He is going to be their hedge. He is going to empower them to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Now, the last part of verse 15. Notice the last part of verse 15. It says, and they shall be filled, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled with bowls, like bowls, and like the corners of the altar. It's going to be a time of celebration. Israel is going to be delivered. Israel is going to have the promises that God has made to them. And it's going to be a festival time. The wine will flow and the food will flow. He said it will be like the bowls at the altar. Remember in chapter 4 we had the golden lampstand? And in the golden lampstand there were two bowls. And the olive trees can constantly fill those bowls. And those bowls went down to the seven candlesticks. So the candles were always lit. And those bowls were always filled. God said, that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. There's a permanent filling. It will be like the altar at that time. Any questions? Right. Well, when God's behind us or anyone, they're successful. I mean, it isn't a matter when we're doing what God intended us to do, He's going to accomplish His purposes. See, His purposes in Israel is to bring them around, and He's ultimately going to do that. And I've mentioned this to you a number of times. Israel is in that little piece of land that they're dwelling in now. There's no possibility of escape. I mean, when all the allies turn against them, America and England and all the allies turn against Israel, there's no one to help them. And the only way they can turn is back to the Lord. You know, that's true with us, too. You know, when all our hope seems to be gone and no one can help us and nothing can help us, the only place we can turn to is the Lord. Now, the first thing that we do, though, is what do? We want to seek out everyone else to help us. We want God to intervene miraculously in our lives immediately. And God says, no, I want you to see that I'm the only one that can deliver you. And ultimately that will happen to Israel. And they will be victorious. They will be victorious. By the way, this goes against all the grain of the reformers who believe that we're in the millennium now. You know, I mean, there's just no hope, no future for Israel. All the prophecies have been, every prophecy that pertains to history that has already been accomplished have been fulfilled literally. Why can't we understand that the prophecies that God has made for the future will be fulfilled literally too? And they will be. They will be. These promises are not just things that Zechariah made up. This comes directly from God. These are messages of God. These are burdens from the Lord to the nation Israel. And one of these days, it's going to happen. We won't be here. Isn't that great? We won't be here. We'll be taken out. Father, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the many blessings that you've provided for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you've given us, the blessed hope, the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day when we'll be caught up to be with you forever. We thank you for the promises that you've given to the nation Israel. They show your faithfulness, your patience, your love. And Father, that same patience, long-suffering, love has been extended towards us. And we thank you for these. Yes, thank you for yourself, and we thank you for the time that we have spent together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.